Okay, Haggai chapter 1 is where we're at, and we're going to read the first five verses together. And that'll be our scripture reading. And again, we'll read these verses responsibly. I'll read the first, you join me every other, and read the last verse together as well. Haggai chapter 1, I'll begin reading in verse number 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, and to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Joshedech, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Together in verse 5. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. So Haggai begins his prophecy, and he's dealing with a people, and we'll see this in a moment in our message, but he's dealing with a people who have returned. They've been in captivity. Now they've returned back to the land of Israel for the purpose of rebuilding the temple. It's been destroyed. And that's what they were supposed to be doing. And you see the response in verse 2, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. So then he asks them the question in verse 4, is it time for you, O you, to dwell in your sealed houses? In other words, complete. You have your ceiling, it's all ready. You've done all this to have your house. In other words, you've got time to do what you want. You don't have time to do what I want you to do, but you've got all the time to do what you want to do. And then he says, now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. So we're going to preach tonight on this, on that one word, consider. And we're going to use that to, hopefully, to stir us and to make us consider. And let's pray together. Father, I pray now that you bless the preaching of your word. We mentioned earlier, and I'll mention again, Lord, it is an amazing thing that you do. I don't really understand it, Lord. I don't understand how you use even preaching, but I know you do. You use it in my life. Continue to use it in my life. And you use it in the lives of these people who are here. Pray now that you would do only what you can do. And we'll hopefully, Lord, we'll thank you and give you the glory for it. And we ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. And you may be seated. And we'll come back to Haggai in a moment and draw some application. But I want you to think with me for a few moments. I want you to think about the situation with the prodigal. Now, most of us know the story of the prodigal son. We know how it started and we know how it ended. It started with the prodigal being the younger son. He's living with his dad. They seem to have a good livelihood. They seem to have everything they need. I don't say they're rich, but they were poor. Doesn't seem like they're hurting. They had their needs met. He had a nice house. His father loved them. Things are going well. But unfortunately, the prodigal got caught up in himself, got caught up in what he wanted, got caught up in his carnality, thought that what the world offered was all that they promised, not understanding that the world, because Satan is the god of this world, the world promises are lies. So the prodigal, think for a moment where the prodigal started. He started at the farm. Think about where he ended. You know where he ended at? At the farm. But think of the process that went on. All of the pain, all of the hurt, all of the loss. He started at the farm, he leaves, he loses everything, he's sharing an Airbnb with a bunch of pigs, and now he is back in the farm. Now, thank God his father accepted him, put a ring on his finger, put shoes on his feet. They killed the fatted calf, they were glad, I thought you were dead, but you're alive. My son has come home. But think of all that he lost in the process. He comes full circle, but the full circle comes with great loss. Now imagine with me, if you will, back to this story of the prodigal. Imagine when he was leaving home. Hey, Dad, give me my inheritance right now. I need it right now. I gotta have it right now. And he takes his inheritance and he starts traveling to the big city with a big life, thinking, oh yeah, boy, I'm gonna have some fun. Imagine, if you will, think with me, that he got about a mile down the street And instead of waiting till he's eating with the pigs to come to himself, he comes to himself a mile down the road and stops and says, "What in the world am I doing? There is nothing there that's better than what my father has for me. Why would I want to sell out what I have for some promise that's probably a big lie?" And he stopped and he went back home and said, "Dad, I'm sorry, I don't want to do that." Would it have been a different situation? Of course it would have been. He started at the farm, he ended up the farm, but he would not have suffered the great loss. If he would have, now watch this, if he would have considered what he was doing and stopped and went back, the story would have been different. Notice this as well. The further he got to town, the further he was away from the Father, and the further back he had to come. Whatever the distance town was, whatever distance the big city, the big lights was, if it was, let's say it was 50 miles down the road. If he went 50 miles to the city, he had to go 50 miles back to his father. Now, because his father wasn't moving. And the truth is, we can return to the Lord. The Lord opens his arms and receives us back to himself. But we have to make the trip back to him. The Lord isn't going to go into your sin and abide in your sin and try to get you where you need to be. He's waiting where you left him, and he wants you to come back to him. Let me give you another story. There's another account like this in the Old Testament, and her name is Naomi. Naomi is married, and she has two boys, and they're living in Bethlehem. This is way long before Jesus was born. And Naomi sees a famine in the land. She says, "Oh, we're all going to starve. We're all going to starve. Oh, we are so hungry. Oh, we have nothing." And Naomi leaves the land of Israel and goes into the land of, and it just slipped me. What was it? Yeah, the other place that wasn't Israel. I'll get to it. And Moab. Thank you. Thank you, Sunday school teachers and junior church help workers. Thank you. Pulled me out of the fire. So anyway, she goes to the land of Moab. And when she's in Moab, she loses her husband, she loses her first son, she loses her second son, and now she's coming back to Bethlehem. She started in Bethlehem, she's back in Bethlehem, but isn't it with great loss? And here's what she said. Now, this is interesting. She said, "I went away full and came back empty." What she had said when she left is, "We're empty, we're empty, we need to go full, to be filled. But she realized, "I had what I needed when I was here, and I lost it all. I came back, thank God they come back, but it's at great expense and great harm and great hurt." You probably heard this statement. The first rule of being in a hole is quit what? Digging. The digging that got you in the hole will never get you out of the hole. The thing that got you in trouble, the thing that got you away from the Lord, the thing that created the problem is never going to fix the problem. You got to quit the digging if you're going to get back where you need to be. If it was rebellion, if it was some type of sinful living, whatever it may be, whatever the hole digging was, you got to stop doing that to get back to where you need to be. And the problem is, the more you dig, what happens? The deeper the hole gets. And the harder it is to get out of a hole. If you had a hole about 6 inches deep, it'd be easy to just step out of it. But when 6 inches becomes 6 feet, and the hole, for me, would be 3 inches over my head, that's a little bit more of a challenge to get out of. The severity of the consequences of sin is often determined, in part at least, I mean, there's some other factors involved, but the severity of the consequences of our sin is often determined, again, in part, by the amount of time between the action of the sin and the time it takes us to get to a place of repentance. Typically, the shorter the time, if I commit a sin and immediately come to myself and say, "Whoa, I need to deal with that." I mean, there are some exceptions. If you shoot someone, I mean, you immediately got some bad consequences coming your way. But typically speaking, an action committed, and if you immediately say, "Wait a minute, I need to repent, I don't want to get any further in this hole," typically the severity of the consequences are less. And the flip side is this, it always is worse the longer you wait to repent. So, that brings us to our message. So wisdom then tells us to consider your ways and deal with anything that's going on as quick as possible. Don't wait until the hole gets deep. Don't wait until you get all the way to the big city. Don't wait until you go all the way to Moab. Immediately, if you're the prodigal leaving home, as soon as you step out the front door, it's a good time to say, whoa, wait, stop, hold. Let's think about what I'm doing here. And let's make things right now before I really ruin things. If you're Naomi, as you're leaving Bethlehem, and it says, now leaving Bethlehem, it's a good time to stop and say, what am I leaving Bethlehem for? Bethlehem literally means the city of bread, or the town of bread, or the land of bread. This is literally where the bread is supposed to be. I'm staying here. This is the Lord's will. So wisdom tells us to consider our ways. Consider your ways. Now the challenge with considering our way, for me, considering my way, and the challenge for you to consider your way is the same. And here's the challenge. We always think we're right. So we sit here and say, let me consider my way. Yep, makes sense to me. I agree with it. Let's do it. Well, that's what gets us in trouble. So considering our way can't simply be, do I think what I'm doing is right? Because we all think what we're doing is right. That's why we're doing it. Even if it's not right, we will convince ourselves it's right. Let me show you a couple of verses about this. Proverbs chapter 12. Now, we'll come back to our text in a moment and make specific application. Proverbs chapter 12, look with me in verse 15. The way of a fool is, what's the next word? Right in his own eyes. But he that hearkens to counsel is wise. In other words, you ask around, you find someone who you think has some wisdom, and you say, well, here's what I'm thinking. What does it look like to you? You may find that they might see something you don't see. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. For me to say, well, I don't see anything wrong with it, that means I just may be a fool. That's all that may mean. I'll show you another verse, Proverbs 16. These all say the same thing. I'm going to show you multiple verses just to show you how many times the Lord warns us of this. Proverbs 16, verse 2. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Let me show you two more places. Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21. Look with me at verse 2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. And now he's even being more specific. Not just all the ways, but every single way. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. But the Lord pondereth the hearts. Let me show you one more. Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30. And look with me in verse 12. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. They, oh man, we got it made. We have it all figured out. We're pure. And God says, no, you're pretty filthy, actually. So the challenge with considering our way is that everyone, everyone thinks that their way is right. So the answer then to consider our ways is not to consider what I think is right, but to consider what my way is compared with, now this is crazy, ready? With the Word of God. And when it doesn't line up with the Word of God, it's not right. It doesn't matter how convinced you are. It doesn't matter how much you think it is. No matter how much you can justify it and rationalize it and excuse it and reason it. We consider our ways by comparing our way with God's way. And that is, now full circle, Haggai's argument. His argument is this: you are convinced in your eyes what you're doing is right. But this is not right because this does not line up with what the Lord is wanting us to do. So we come back now to our text. I want to share three things that he told them to consider. So we're going to consider our ways. Before we get too far down the road, it'd be a good thing to stop. Okay, we just walked out the door. Before I go down this path, let's stop and say, how is what I'm doing compared with what the Lord wants? Not with what I want or what I think, but what does it compare with what the Lord wants? Let's consider our ways here for a moment. So I want to show you three ways or three areas he told them to consider. Go back to Haggai chapter 1 and look with me at verse number 2 again. I already kind of gave you the background. I'm just going to give it to you again quickly. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. And drop down to verse 4. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? And I mentioned what it was. The issue was, you're building your house, but you can't seem to build my house. But there's a reason why he's stressing this. So the first thing I'd have you understand, number one, is this. Consider your priorities. Your priorities. Was it wrong for them to have a house? No. Is it wrong for you to have a house? Am I preaching against this? Pastor White saying, get out of your house and everyone move into the church. This is where we're going to sleep at. No, I'm not. That's not what I'm preaching. That would be weird. Okay? We're not talking about weird stuff like that. And he wasn't mad because they had a nice house. He wasn't mad because they built a house. What he was saying is, what is your priority? And their priority was not right. The stated reason, now this is what you got to get to understand this point. The stated reason, the purpose for them returning to Jerusalem was very singular. Let me show you. Go with me to Ezra chapter 1. Ezra chapter 1. That is before Psalms. Ezra chapter 1. Ezra chapter 1. Flip over a page. There we go. And look with me at verse 2. This is what predated. So, and when Haggai shows up, they had, I believe they'd already been there 16 years. So, what we're reading in Ezra happened about 16 years before we're reading Haggai. So, when they're getting ready to go there, this is what we see in Ezra. So, in Ezra, they are organizing their journey to back to Israel. And here's what that organization looked like. Look at verse number 2. Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, because he was the ruler there that they were under, the Lord God of heavens hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him, watch this, a house at Jerusalem, talking about the temple, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with them, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. That's the temple. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts beside the free will offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem, which is the temple. Everything was about going to build the temple. Okay, I'm authorizing you guys to go there because they just couldn't go on their own. That wasn't a democracy or represent a republic. They couldn't just go. So he said, I'm giving you permission to go there and build this. And I'm giving you some supplies. And anyone who wants to help, you give them supplies to build the house of God, the temple, to build the temple. Now, it wasn't that they could only build a temple, but they went there to build a temple. They could have built other houses. But the one thing they were supposed to do, above all the other things, was to build a temple. Build a house, fine, but you're there to build a temple. And so they had arrived, and they spent the first 2 years building the temple. They laid the foundation. For 2 years, they did what they were supposed to do, and then they stopped. And they said, you know, we could kind of use some houses, and we could kind of do this, and we could kind of do this. We're not against building the temple. We just want to do some other things. We're not, if you want to build, fine, but, you know, I got some other things I need to do. And so for the first 2 years, they did what they started out to do, and then they stopped. And in their minds, all of them who stopped, they had valid reasons for stopping. Somehow they excused it, reasoned it, justified it, rationalized it. They had some valid reasons for stop building the temple. But no one stopped building their own houses. They stopped building the temple, which is why they're there, but no one stopped doing what they wanted to do. They just simply stopped doing what they were supposed to do when they got there. Now, what does this mean for us about considering our priorities? Ultimately, serving the Lord is not based on resources or opportunities. People say, well, you know, when I get the money, I'm going to serve God. No, you're not. You're not going to do any more. If you had 10 times the amount of money you have right now, you're not going to do any more than what you're doing right now. Simply based on the money. Well, you know, Pastor White, if I could sing like Molly, I would sing too. No, you wouldn't. Because the Lord didn't say sing like Molly. He says, make a joyful noise. And if you're not willing to use the voice God gave you, you wouldn't sing any better if God gave you a better voice. Ultimately, serving the Lord is not based on resources or opportunities.
but a willingness to obey, now watch this, and prioritize that obedience. In other words, I'm willing to obey, and my obedience, what the Lord's going to do, is going to go high on the list. This is what the Lord wants me to do. It does not mean you can't do other things. This is not like anti-vacation or taking a day off or this or that. But what it means is you prioritize the obedience to serve the Lord. A willing mind will always come up with the resources and opportunities that is needed to serve the Lord. So let me say it one more way. If serving the Lord is your priority, if you sit there tonight and say, Pastor White, that's my priority. I want to serve the Lord. I want my life to count. I have a family, and I have a spouse, and I have kids, and I have a job, and I got to mow the grass, and shovel the driveway, and feed the dog, and kick the cat. I got to do all the things I'm supposed to do, but I really want to serve the Lord. I mean, those things I have to do, but this is really what I want to do. My heart is to serve the Lord. If serving the Lord is your priority, now watch. Even if nothing else in your life changes, you will serve the Lord because it's your priority. If serving the Lord isn't your priority, even if everything in your life changes, you get the dream job, you get the dream house, you get the dream dog, whatever it is, you get everything exactly the way you want it to. Notice I didn't say the dream cat. You get everything exactly, because that's called a nightmare. And so you get everything exactly the way, you get the idea, I don't really like cats. So you get everything exactly the way you want it. If serving the Lord is not your priority, even if everything else changes, you still will not serve the Lord. Because it's not your priority. See, this is what we rationalize. This is how it's right in our own eyes. Well, I don't because of... No, you don't because it's not your priority. You don't tell others about Jesus, it's not your priority. You're not faithful in church, it's not your priority. If you're not if you're not tithing, giving to missions, why not? It's not your priority. If you're not trying to love people and help people and encourage people, you don't do it because it's not your priority. Has nothing to do with personality, has nothing to do with wealth, it has nothing to do with the time you have, it has to do with priority. And this is what Haggai is saying. Consider your priorities. You have all the time you need to build any house you want to build, except for the one thing that you're supposed to be doing. It's not happening. Consider your priorities. Number two, look with me at verse 6. There's a second thing he asks us to consider. Now, I try when I, unless I'm preaching a topical message, I try to stay within the text that I'm preaching. I mean, we could go a bunch of different ways in any one of these points, but I'm trying to stay within, as often, within the text. So what else do we see that they're supposed to consider? So go with me to verse number 6. You have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but you have not enough. Ye drink, but you're not filled with drink. He clothe you, but there is none warm. And now watch this phrase here. And he that earneth wages to put it in a bag with holes. Can I tell you, that's exactly how a lot of people would describe their financial situation. It's like I'm making money, I'm earning money, I'm putting it in this bag, and I look in the bag and it's all gone. What's going on? It's like a hole in the bottom of the bag. Now there's different reasons for that. But what Haggai is talking about is because they have not prioritized the Lord, and that has created a second issue here. He says in verse 7, based on that, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Look what's happening. Think about this. So number one, consider your priorities. Number two is this, consider your discontentment. There are two ways this discontentment happens. Two ways that we get to this point where we're eating, but we're not full. We're drinking, but we're still thirsty. We got clothes on, but we're still cold. We're not warm. We're putting money in the bag, and doesn't seem like anything's in the bag. It's all out the bottom with holes. So there's two ways this discontentment happens. The first is this, and both of these are true. God does one or the other. He does as He sees fit. The first is this, that God removes the possessions. You can do all you can to earn and get, and God can just take it right away from you. You know, I have, and I tease about this, but I say it because I believe it's a blessing from God.
I have a 2009 Chrysler Sebring. It's got nearly 258,000 miles on it. That thing is just humming along. It just hums down the road. It is the best car I've ever had. I've put very little work on it. You're going to ask Joe, because Joe does all the work. Very little work on it. Tires, I think we put an alternator, a few other odds and ends. I had a thermostat, it had a leak there. Really, very little. I've had cars before that it's like you work on it so you can get to where you're going, and then when you want to go home, you work on it to get back there. And you kind of pray that it doesn't break down in between. Now, I'm not necessarily saying I wasn't right with God in those cars, but what I'm saying is this, that God knows how to give you what you need and make it last. God also knows how to take it away from you. You can go out and buy. Have you ever seen a brand new car sitting alongside the road broke down? I have. God knows how to take away that thing that you think is going to make you happy. So discontentment happens either one of two ways, typically. God removes the possessions so you don't enjoy them. You get them, but then they're gone. You don't get to enjoy them. Or, and this is also true, and this is one we don't think about as much, but God removes the contentment of those things so you don't enjoy them. You're like, oh, man, when I get this car, it's going to be the greatest thing. And you get the car, and you're like, really? I got to pay the next 20,000 years on this car? Man, I'm in debt up to my ears for this car? Man, I hate this car. God can remove not just possession, but He can remove the contentment so that you have it, but you don't enjoy it. Let me show you what I mean, just in case you're wondering. Like, eh, I just think you're talking. Well, I am, but hopefully I'm talking biblically. Ecclesiastes, if you will. Ecclesiastes. This should be a familiar verse to you. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Look with me at verse number 10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. That could mean that you won't get it, or it could mean you get it and you still won't. I mean, that won't bring you the satisfaction you think. Again, it's not wrong to have silver. You know, if you got it and you want to share it, fine. Let me know about that. But it's not wrong to have silver. What he's saying is that if that's what you think it's going to make you happy, you're wrong about this. Nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. Let me show you one more place. Go one chapter over, chapter 6, look at verse 7. All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. In other words, you get it, but it doesn't satisfy you. So he says, consider your discontentment. Consider the fact that you are not, and I'll use kind of air quotes, happy or joyful from the things that you think you should be happy or joyful from. Now, either way, whether he removes the possessions or removes the contentment, either way, the reason is the same. Why would God do that? Why would God either take it from me, or why would God take the pleasure of it from me? Because that's not where He wants you to find your joy. He wants you to find your joy in Him. And when you're finding your joy in other things, there's a name for that. It's called idolatry. When your car is what gives you the thrill, when your house gives you that thrill, when your job gives you that thrill, it's not wrong to have a nice house, nice job, nice car. Okay. Having them, not a problem. But when we are living for them, and that's what we're focused on, and that's our priority, and that's what we're craving, and that's what we're working for, and we're laboring for, and we're killing ourselves for, that's where the problem comes in. God wants Him, Himself, to be what brings us joy. Let me show you what I mean. Hebrews 13. We need to consider this evening the things that we are living for, things that we're lusting after, the things that create that excitement. You know, if you're really living for the Lord, you know what can give you greater excitement than a brand new car? Opening your Bible, reading something, and realizing, hey, look at that! I never saw that before. Man, Lord, thank you for showing that to me. You know, that's a lot cheaper than a brand new car, too. The Lord knows how to bring joy in ways, and that's He wants Him to be the source of that joy and the focus of that joy. Hebrews 13, look with me in verse 5. Let your conversation behavior be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he said, now, there's a long time I didn't understand the first half and the second half went together. Because he said, basically, be content with what you have. Well, what do I have, Lord? For he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know what you have? You have Jesus. And that is what's supposed to bring you contentment. You're supposed to say, Lord, it's not the house, it's not the car, thank you for it. I'm glad I have a black sports car that goes up and down the road at 258,000 miles almost. But that's not the source of my joy. My source of my joy is my Lord. I can sit alone in my room and realize what Calvary means, what God had did for me, how He saved me, my home in heaven, how gracious and kind and merciful God is to me. That's the joy of my soul. That's what the Lord wants. So he's talking about, consider your discontentment. If you are a discontented person, nothing's making you happy. It may be that the Lord is doing that on purpose because you're not finding your joy in Him. You don't have to be poor or homeless or friendless to be happy in Jesus. I'm not implying that. I'm not saying that you can't have anything and all you have is Jesus. What I'm saying is, it doesn't matter what you have as long as you have Jesus. That's a different concept. Which means we should be happy in Jesus, even if we are poor and homeless and friendless, because we have the Lord. We don't have to be those ways, but it would be okay because I have the Lord. Let me show you the last one. Back to chapter 1, look at me in verse 8. So what do we consider? We're considering our priorities. Is really the Lord the main focus? Now, hopefully I'm preaching to the choir. It's a Sunday night crowd. I mean, you're not here because... I think probably the only reason you're here is because you love the Lord. That's why I'm guessing you're here. It's a great service this morning, but you came back tonight. And I appreciate that. And you're here, I think, because of your love for the Lord. What I'm reminding you is this, that always has... For 2 years, that's how they lived. They were building the temple. But it's so easy to get off away from that. You know, I would say this, and I know I'm getting off my message, but just bear with me. Over the years, and those who've been saved for a while and have been in church for a while, I think you would understand this and agree with it. You know people who sat with you on Sunday morning, sat with you Sunday night, sat with you Wednesday night, and now you can't get them in church once a year, hardly. I mean, they would go soul winning, they did all the things that we're talking about doing. Well, what happened? Their priorities changed and they got off track. And I'm telling you tonight, we need to always consider our priorities. Is the Lord first and foremost? Because as soon as He's not, we're going to get involved in other things and we'll get away from the Lord. And we're going to start digging a hole that we're not going to want to be in. Consider our discontentment. When we get to a point where I'm not happy about anything, everything's a disappointment, we're just miserable about everything, it may be because we're not finding our joy and contentment in the Lord. And He is removing either things or removing the pleasure of those things because we're looking to the things and not to Him. And here's the last. Chapter 1, look with me at verse 8. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. And I will take pleasure in it and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Now go down to verse number 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Joshedech, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, he is the governor, there it is, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Joshedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. But notice what he said, saying, verse 13, I am with you, saith the Lord. So number one, consider your priorities. Number two, consider your discontentment. Here's the third one. Consider your God. When you are considering your Christian life, consider your priorities. When considering your Christian life, considering your discontentment. But here is the third one, and this may apply more to us. Because your priority is to be here. That's why you're here. And maybe you're happy in Jesus. I hope you are. But this may apply the most to us. Consider your God. When a believer accomplishes a great task for God. I think about Tepes and Devon. Teenagers are right on our bus. Can I tell you, if you could wind the clock back about 43 years, that would be me. Kid who rode a bus. I didn't even come Sunday night. We didn't have a bus Sunday night. The bus only ran Sunday morning. I was a kid who rode a bus, sat in the back. Most of the people in the church didn't know I was, except same kid who keeps riding the bus. After about 3 years, they're like, hey, we've seen you here for a little while. You've been here a couple times. Yeah, I've been here a few times. About 3 years. Oh. I don't say this as a... I'm trying to tell you the greatness of God. So I'm not trying to say this in any criticism way. So please don't take it that way. I've told you before that Kelly's dad was my Sunday school teacher at one time. This is before Kelly was saved. So in my early years at Emmanuel, his dad was my Sunday school teacher. And his dad had a big impact in my life. He actually took me soul winning for the first time. I didn't know what it was. He just said, hey, come visit the kids in the class with me. And I'm, okay, sure. I was amiable about it. But it kind of got me in the thinking of soul winning. I don't remember what it was, but there was an activity going on. And at that time, my older sister, a year older than me, went to church. I went to church with my younger brother. And my Sunday school teacher, his dad, was trying to get my sister to be part of the activity. I don't remember all the details. What I remember is this. He came to me, your dad came to me, and said, hey, is your sister going to be part of that activity? I said, no, I don't think so. He said, okay, and he walked away. I'm thinking, yo, I'm a teenager too, what about me? No one's asking me. You know, and I'm not trying to say this in any negative way, but I was just a bus kid. And what happened this morning is of the Lord. We had a packed house. We had four people baptized. Now, how do you go from being a bus kid that no one knows to... And again, I'm not... Please don't think I'm... If you think wrong of me, I hope not. I'm not taking any credit. I'm saying this is what the Lord has done. How do you go from the bus kid to the pastor? The Lord. And we don't consider the Lord enough. We way too often we look at ourselves and everything is about what I can do, talent I have, the time I have, the ability I have, but none of that matters when what the Lord has called us to do. When a believer accomplishes a great task for God, they first must have a great vision of God. And by that I mean an awareness, a perception, a looking to Him. It is not the bigness of the task, but rather it's the bigness of God that should captivate our attention. When the Lord calls us to do something, we shouldn't say, oh, I don't know, that's such a big thing. We should say, if this is the Lord's will, God is big enough. I'm going to consider my God. I'm not going to consider me and my weakness. I'm going to consider Him and His strength. Now, I don't know what path that the Lord has for you. That path may hold great blessings, sunshine days, dear friends. That path may hold great distresses, dark valleys and betrayals. I don't know what path of life God has for you, and His will and His purpose and His plan and what He's trying to accomplish. But what I tell you, regardless of whatever path the Lord puts you on, and as you're trying to follow Him and do what He's called you to do, do not consider you. Consider Him. That's who we put our eyes on. Whatever God's will is, God can enable you and will enable you with His strength, His presence, His grace to accomplish all that He has for you. We look to Him. We don't look to ourselves. We're weak. He's strong. We're poor. He's rich. We're often confused. He's all-knowing and wise. We're burdened. He's the burden bearer. We look to Him. And I think what at the end here of this chapter, Haggai was saying to them, you know what, you got to quit looking at yourselves, people. Let's do what God has told us to do. And the Lord said, I'm with you. And that's all that matters. If the Lord's with us, what else matters? If the Lord has spoken to us about something in life, then the answer is we quit digging, we quit doing what we're doing, and we respond and say, okay, Lord, I want to do what You've called me to do. If my priorities haven't been right, Okay, let me get my priorities right. If I'm discontented, maybe I'm looking at the wrong thing, and maybe that's why I'm discontent, because my joy's not in you. If I feel like I can't do it, and I just, you know, why even try? I'm looking to myself and not to you. We need to quit digging the hole and start doing what the Lord would have us to do. Throw down the shovel, reach up, let the Lord pull you out of that hole. Let me say one thing and we'll close in prayer. And I say this to the glory of God, hopefully. Hopefully it comes across that way. I don't always know how it comes across, so I'm telling you how I want it. Take it as you see fit. When, I'm going to try to say this without the sarcasm that I normally use. It's hard. When the COVID situation happened, our church was impacted like every other church. Now, we, as you know, did not close our doors. Not because we had great faith, not because we are great people, but because we have, as a pastor, you have one job, have church. I mean, really, that's your job, have church. Open the doors, let people come, preach to them. They don't want to come, that's up to them, but don't lock the door and force them out. That makes no sense. And don't wait out in the parking lot and flash lights and, okay, when you say amen, flash your lights at me. That's crazy stuff. Sorry, that's a sarcasm. I fight so hard not to do that. You know, this morning we had, if we had our Sunshine Ministry going again, we would have had more than we had before COVID. That's of the Lord. Let me tell you, let me just say this. I hate to bust your bubble. There's really no great people here. There's nothing special about us. We have no Einsteins, other than Tempest. We have no Einsteins. We have no great, I mean, we have some good singers. I appreciate it, but we don't have anyone ready to cut CDs and go on tour. You know, people compliment my preaching, and I appreciate it, but, you know, I've heard good preaching. It's not what I do. But let me tell you this, we have a great God. And sometimes we got to stop and consider what the Lord has us to do. It's so easy to get sidetracked. We look at ourselves, we do what we want, I can't do that, or I really want to do this, instead of saying, you know what, I'm just going to stop where I'm at. Okay, I walked out the door, here I'm ready for the big city. Whoa, wait, let me just stop. Lord, what would you have me to do? Well, obviously you don't want me to go there and waste my money on riotous living. What would you have me to do? Yeah, I need to stay home and follow my dad. And if you would stop and consider your ways, you would save yourself from a lot of heartache and a lot of wasted life. And the Lord says to these people, through Haggai, consider your ways. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that you'd help.